Well, welcome this morning to our continuing series in the book of Genesis. Last week was a bit of a different week because we had the baptism, we're now continuing on with the series that we've been doing entitled Back to the Beginning from the book of Genesis. And it just so happens that today we're up to the end of chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. You might remember a couple of weeks ago that Ryan did the first part of chapter 19. We're going to finish that story in chapter 19 today and also have a look at chapter 20. Also, I wanted to let you know that there are home group questions which you can pick up at the back of the hall. They're also available on Elvanto, our church management system, if you want to log into that, and you'll be able to find some questions there that will just help you to unpack some of what we're going to talk about this morning. When God made people, he gave them the power to choose. There's lots of things that we can choose. Now, there are some things that we can't. We can't get to choose our parents. Sorry to my kids for that. But you are born to the parents that you're born to, and you inherit the genes that you do, and that is nothing you can do about that. But there are lots of other things that we can choose. You've already made lots of choices this morning. And there were consequences for every one of them. If you made the choice to sleep in or lie in bed this morning, then you've probably been rushing to get here on time, or you were late. There was a consequence for that choice. If you chose not to do your laundry yesterday, then you're either wearing different clothes than what you were intending to, or the ones you're wearing are either still wet or haven't been ironed. There are consequences for the choices that you make. Whichever route you took to come to church this morning, you face the consequences of it. You either got the red lights or you got the green lights. You're either going to be on time or you're going to be late. Whatever you eat, there are consequences for it. Whatever you do, there are consequences for it. Whatever you say, there are consequences for it. And you can choose to eat what you want to eat, or to do what you want to do, or to say what you want to say. But you cannot choose the consequences that flow from that. And in the passage today that we're going to look at from the book of Genesis, we find there are things which people say and do that have far-reaching consequences. And it gives us pause to think about what we say and do and the consequences of our choices. 2 weeks ago, Ryan took us through the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there we found that even a person like Lot, who is described elsewhere in the Bible as a righteous person, Ryan told us that, even Lot could stuff things up big time. Lot thought that he could live in Sodom and be a good influence. But instead, the evil of Sodom actually influenced Lot. And the consequences were devastating. In order to save face, you might remember in the story, and to protect his guests, Lot did something horrific. He offered his virgin daughters to the lusting homosexual mob to do with them as they pleased. He may have been a righteous man, but this was an unrighteous action, and totally in contradiction of what God would later say in his law. Do not defile your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will be filled with prostitution and wickedness. Indeed, Lot was not only intending to do an evil thing in taking advantage of his daughters in this way, he was also jeopardizing their lives and any hope of a heritage, and all to protect himself and his guests. There were consequences for his actions. And brothers and sisters, we may be followers of Jesus, and we may be saints in the eyes of God, but that does not mean that we won't do evil things and stuff things up. There will be consequences for the choices that we make. And sadly, we live in a world which is infected with sin. And it's not only permeated the world around us, it's also infected us too. It makes us do things and causes us to make choices that as believers we ought not to do. And there will be consequences for those choices. We won't lose our standing before God, and God will not abandon us, but it will affect our relationship with Him, and it will affect our relationship with other people. And we're going to need to repent of the mistakes that we make and turn back to God. Well, the first part of today's reading actually completes the story of Lot that Ryan took us through. And in it, we find that the influence of Sodom had consequences beyond its impact on just Lot. It also infected his daughters. And in an ironic and bizarre twist, while Lot was trying to take advantage of his daughters, it ends up his daughters who take advantage of him. And they sexually abuse him and gain male heirs that they thought they would be deprived of. But there are serious consequences for what they did. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to put it up on the screen here, reading from the New Living Translation. And this is what it said. Afterwards, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there. And he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. One day the older daughter said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this entire area, so we can't get married like everyone else. And our father will soon be too old to have children. Come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him, and that way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night they got him drunk with wine, and the older daughter went in and had intercourse with her father. He was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. The next morning, the older daughter said to her younger sister, "I had sex with our father last night. Let's get him drunk with wine again tonight, and you go in and have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night, they got him drunk with wine again, and the younger daughter went in and had intercourse with him. As before, he was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. And when the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ammi. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites. The end of Lot's story is rather pathetic and degrading. Back in verse 19 of this chapter, we find that Lot had been afraid to flee to the mountains when told to do so by the angels. Instead, he was allowed to flee to the city of Zoar, which ended up being protected when Sodom and Gomorrah and the rest of the towns in that area were destroyed by God. But now Lot was afraid to stay there in Zoar. Undoubtedly, the people living in Zoar lost family and friends in the area which God had devastated. And people would likely blame Lot for what God had done. And so Lot's afraid to stay. And so he flees from Zoar and he goes to the mountains, which is where he'd been told to go in the first place. And there he lives in a cave with his daughters. Now, the daughters had had their fiancés destroyed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't want to leave with Lot and his family. They'd refused to believe Lot, and so they had stayed in the decadent city. Maybe they'd become accustomed to the immorality of the men in the city. Maybe they were participants in it. We're not told. But the two daughters of Lot start to think like this. If they didn't have any children, there's going to be no one to take care of them in their old age. And so Lot's daughters take matters into their own hands, and they indulge in this incestual sex with their father in order to get pregnant. They had learned from their father to do what was in their own best interests. This is one of the consequences of Lot's previous actions. So getting their father drunk, they took it in turns to have sex with him, and the end result was they both got pregnant and gave birth to sons, as we've just read. The older daughter names her son Moab, which is a name that sounds very much like the Hebrew words for from father, which was an appropriate name. And he was the ancestor of what became the Moabites. The younger sister called her son Ben-Ammi, which basically means son of my kinsman. And he was the ancestor of the Ammonites. What these two daughters did was to bring shame and disgrace on their father by having sex with him. And what their offspring ended up doing was actually bringing shame and disgrace on Israel in the future. The nations of Moab and Ammon became perennial enemies of Israel. The Moabites were a nation whose women seduced God's people into immorality and idolatry, while the Ammonites sacrificed their children to the pagan god Molech. Both of them led Israel astray. What happened in that cave was, in a sense, sowing the seeds for the rebirth of Sodom. And in your home groups this week, one of the things that I'm getting you to do is to explore that relationship between the Ammonites and the Moabites and the children of Israel, so you can see the consequences of this action that Lot's daughters took, and see how it unfolds and the consequences that it brings for Israel. But it does seem in this story that we've just read, Lot himself is exonerated. He didn't know what his daughters were up to. He had no idea what they were planning or what they were doing. The whole time he was drunk and he was not actually aware of what was going on. And while he may not have been guilty of wrongdoing, since, you know, he was coerced, he was unaware of what he did and what his daughters did, nevertheless, the immorality of Sodom, which had impacted upon Lot, has also impacted upon his daughters. And they carry out an action which was just as despicable as Lot offering them to the men of Sodom. They offered themselves to their father, who in his drunken state had totally inappropriate sexual relations with them. But it should be noted that the daughters were not motivated by lust like the men of Sodom were. They were more motivated by concern over the predicament as they saw it. They realize that they're in a problem, that where they're husbandless, they don't have a husband, they're childless, their father is now now without a wife, because remember what happened to his wife? She turned to a pillar of salt. He's getting too old to father more children, so potentially they could be, you know, the husbands of his daughters in the future. And so they decide then they're going to have to do something to sort this mess out themselves. But the text is not really here to talk about the evils of incest, nor the innocence or the guilt of Lot or his daughters, nor the justification or the culpability of their actions. That's not why this story is here. The point of this account is to show the consequences of actions. To show the consequences of actions. It's the result of what they did that receives the focus and attention. At the end of the passage we just read, we are told about the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were not meant to be immediate recipients of the blessings that were given to Abraham. They weren't part of the direct line of Abraham, but they were supposed to be blessed through the children of Abraham, just like the rest of the nations of the world. But as the story of the Old Testament unfolds, we find out that they end up being opposed to God and his people, turning away to other gods, to idolatry, to immorality, and in due course to harassing and opposing and infecting Israel. That's what this story is here for, to remind us that there are consequences for actions. And I want to just kind of focus on that, to remind us that there are always consequences for actions. What might sound like a good idea at the time, or the better choice out of two options, both of which actually might not be any good, can end up having unintended and unforeseen consequences. Those consequences may include disaster or severe hardship. It may lead to the severance of relationships. It may lead to the destruction of friendships. It may result in immorality. It may result in a life of crime. It may lead to feelings of worthlessness or insecurity. It may result in the loss of a job, loss of opportunities, or the loss of confidence. There's an old proverb, which I'm sure many of you know, goes like this: an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Another one says this: it's better to have a fence at the top of the cliff than a fleet of ambulances at the bottom. The biblical wisdom is that we are to avoid anything that will make us impure in thought or word or deed. In Proverbs 16, verses 6 and 17, it says, "By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. The path of the virtuous leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe." 1 Thessalonians reminds us in chapter 4, avoid sexual immorality, learn to control your own body. And 2 Timothy 2:16 says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. Brothers and sisters, we are to make every effort to heed God's instructions and to live by them. I want to suggest to you that what you ought to do is to ask others around you to hold you to account, to point out actions that you're doing which could lead to disastrous consequences, to let you know when you're allowing the world to influence you instead of being a positive influence on those around you. You do not want to be the witting or unwitting instigator of evil or rebellion or immorality. You do not want to be the one held to account by God for leading people astray, your children, your family, your friends, or those who look up to you. There are consequences for actions. This is what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And James says that part of true religion is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There were consequences for the actions of those mentioned in Genesis 19. Lot did something despicable in offering his virgin daughters to the mob to appease their lust because he had lost his moral compass. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were destroyed because of their wickedness. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back longingly at what she was leaving behind. And Lot's daughters did a wicked thing with their father because they had been infected with the immorality of the city where they lived. And brothers and sisters, there are consequences for our actions as well. This is not just something we read about happens to somebody else. It happens to you and to me. But that's not the end of the subject of consequences this morning. Lot wasn't perfect, and he suffered the consequences of his decisions and his actions. But his uncle Abraham wasn't perfect either. I've already said that you can be a righteous person and a follower of God and make mistakes. Well, Abraham did just that, and he did it more than once. Let's have a look at the next part then in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur, and then he moved on to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. But that night God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her yet, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'Yes, he is my brother.' I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you're innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." Abimelech got up early the next morning and quickly called all his servants together. When he told them what had happened, his men were terrified. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. "What have you done to us?" he demanded. "What crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing?" Abraham replied, "I thought this is a godless place. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father but different mothers. And I married her. When God called me to leave my father's house and to travel from place to place, I told her, 'Do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell the people that I am your brother.' Then Abimelech took some of his sheep and goats, cattle and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Then Abimelech said, 'Look over my land and choose any place where you would like to live.' And he said to Sarah, 'Look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in the presence of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me, and your reputation is cleared.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah." Abraham and Abimelech. I want to think about the actions and the consequences that we see here. Abraham settled in the place called Gerar, where he became afraid that the local king Abimelech would kill him and take his wife. Sarah was very beautiful, and Abraham had long ago decided to avoid trouble by saying that she was his sister, which was in fact partly true, as we see in verse 12. They had the same father but different mothers. And in those days, one could actually marry one's half-sister. Later on, the law actually forbids such a marriage, but at this stage, in the early development of humanity, that was still permitted. And the incident that we see here in chapter 20 is in fact a repeat of the same issue that Abraham had 25 years earlier with the Pharaoh of Egypt. You might recall back in chapter 12. Now, back in chapter 12, Sarah was 65, and now she's 90. And you might think 90-year-olds that you know don't necessarily look too beautiful, but people lived a lot longer back in those days. And she was certainly seen to be someone who was appealing, and so Abimelech decides to take her into his harem. On both occasions, the sin of taking another man's wife brings suffering on the ruler's people. It happened back in chapter 12 with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and it happens now with Abimelech and his people as well. And both of them, Pharaoh and Abimelech, realized that there were consequences for what Abraham had done. When Abimelech is warned in a dream that what Abraham had done and that Sarah was really his wife, he realized straight away that his nation would be destroyed. And so to avert such a consequence, he ends up bargaining with God. "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me that she was his sister? And she herself said, 'Yes, he's my brother.' I have acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." And in Abimelech's mind, the consequence of judgment upon himself and his nation was not justified, because he had been acting in good faith. He had been misled by Abraham, and he had not yet consummated his marriage with Sarah. So just like the earlier incident with Pharaoh in chapter 12, The ruler reproaches Abraham, and Abraham apologizes and explains his lie, and Sarah ends up being restored to her husband. It seems that Abraham had not learned from his first mistake, and his old fear led to his old deceit. He began to walk by sight and not by faith. He's looking around, he's going, whoa, this is a strange country I'm in. My wife is beautiful. These people are going to want her. I've got to go back to what I know might be successful. He should have learnt the lesson from before, but he didn't. He'd forgotten that God was the Almighty God who could do anything. Back in chapter 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for God? But how so like us that is. The main thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. Like Abraham, we are prone to making the same mistakes as we have made before. The fears that we thought we had conquered can raise their ugly heads once again. And instead of remembering the lessons from last time, or remembering that our God is the Almighty Sovereign of the entire universe, and forgetting that if God is for us, who can be against us, as Romans 8 tells us, we tend to default to the same patterns of behavior that result in problems for ourselves and those around us. And once again, we see that a follower of God, a believer in God, can and does sin. Abraham is described as someone who believed God in chapter 15, verse 6. And someone who did everything that God required of him in chapter 26 and verse 5, yet he still sinned. The Bible tells the truth about all people. It doesn't hide the fact that Noah got drunk and exposed himself back in chapter 9. It doesn't hide the fact that Moses lost his temper in Numbers chapter 20. Or that David committed adultery and plotted the death of a valiant soldier in 2 Samuel 11. Or that Peter denied the Lord three times in Matthew 26. Or that Barnabas lapsed into false doctrine in Galatians 2:13. These things are recorded not to encourage us to sin, but to warn us to beware of sin. After all, if these great men of faith disobeyed the Lord, then the rest of us ordinary people had better be very, very careful. But Abraham had a sinful nature, and so do we. So even though he was a man of faith, and we are people of faith, sin can still trip us up. You may be sitting here in church today, tripped up by some sin in your life. You may be watching online today, too ashamed to go to church because of something that is not right in your life. You fear that some sin might be exposed. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Brothers and sisters, we are not perfect people. We are people who will make mistakes, and we will suffer the consequences of our actions. It is clear that believers do sin, but that does not make your faith invalid. Nor does it destroy your salvation. It may end up having a consequence, like it might discredit your testimony, or it might cripple your vitality, or it might make you ineffective in life and ministry. Abraham lost his testimony, his ministry. How could he talk to his pagan neighbors about the God of truth when he himself had told a lie? He was supposed to be a source of blessing to all the nations. Go back to chapter 12. But he ended up being the cause of their judgment. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, dubbed the Prince of Preachers, said this: God does not allow his children to sin successfully. We might think that we can get away with it, but ultimately there will be consequences for every sin that we commit. And when we deliberately disobey God, we suffer both from the consequences of our sins and the chastening hand of God, unless we repent and submit to his discipline. The fact is that because of the work of Christ on the cross, which we read about in Romans 6. And because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, Galatians 5, we can be forgiven and have victory over sin and the old nature. But friends, it's not automatic. Paul tells us that we must walk in the Spirit, that we must live according to God's standards if we hope to overcome temptation. Sins can be forgiven. Failure is not the end. Mistakes can be rectified. There may still be consequences for some of those things that can't be undone. But it's going to take a recognition of our failings and a need for God's forgiveness. And brothers and sisters and friends who are listening, wherever you might be listening, it is not too late to do that. It is never too late to do that. While you draw breath, you have the opportunity to put things right with God. There's another important lesson to learn here about the fulfillment of God's promises. God can and will achieve his purposes in any way that he wants, and irrespective of what we do. But he chooses to work through us. And if we want to participate in God's blessings, his promised blessings, then we need to separate ourselves from worldly corruption. We need to stop trying to do things from a human perspective, controlled by human emotions. Sinfulness and weakness of faith created a problem for Abraham and those around him, and they created a threat to the promised blessing. And once again, God had to rescue Abraham from the mess he created. Are we too presuming upon God? When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said this in chapter 5, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. But just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? But there's another consequence to Abraham's action. Just as Lot influenced his daughters to act in worldly ways, Abraham left a legacy for his own son to act just like he did. Abraham's sin is duplicated a few years later by his son Isaac in chapter 26. Isaac does exactly the same thing as his father did, passing off his wife Rebekah as his sister. It was actually his cousin, because he feared that the men of Gerar would look at his wife's beauty and desire her and decide to bump him off so they could have her. And the king of that time, who happens to also be called Abimelech, happens to see Isaac caressing Rebekah in a rather unbrotherly way. And so he summons Isaac and he challenges him about Rebekah being his wife and not his sister. And he says this, if the many of the men of Gerar had slept with Rebekah, it would have brought disaster upon the Philistines. Here are men who are not actually part of God's people who recognize that there are consequences for their actions. Abraham's mistakes were no doubt communicated to his son Isaac. And like father, like son, Isaac made the same mistakes. The later Abimelech, like his predecessor, knew there would be consequences for taking another man's wife. Only confronting the truth and putting things right could avoid the disastrous consequences that would follow. The stories and exploits of our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents and sometimes our ancestors further back get passed down to us so that we're influenced by what they have done, both good and bad. So often we hear people being described as a chip off the old block, meaning that we are just like our father or our mother. But that can be in both good and bad ways. Some people wear that chip on their shoulder, meaning that they have a grudge or a beef about something or someone, perhaps shaped by their parents' attitudes or views. Some people seem to be very finely balanced and have a chip on both their shoulders. And some people feel like they can't escape the legacy of their parents no matter how hard they try. But friends, we are not defined by our heritage, nor indeed must it shape the way that what we do moving forward. As sons and daughters of God, we are told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creations and we have new lives. And if we humble ourselves before God, His Holy Spirit will lead us in the path of righteousness so that we can break the cycle of perpetuating any bad examples that have been handed down to us. What legacy will we pass down to the next generation, be that our own offspring or those watching us? The final thing that I want to note about the story of Abraham and Abimelech is to note the reversals which occur. Abraham's fear of death actually gives way to Abimelech's fear of death. Sarah was restored to a husband, and her reputation was clear. Abraham ends up being wealthier than he was before through the compensatory gifts of Abimelech. Abraham's disposition towards Abimelech is changed quite significantly. He goes from fearing Abimelech to praying for him. Abimelech's impending judgment of death was transmuted to a new lease on life. He got his health back, fully restored. And the barrenness of Abimelech's wife and servants was removed, and they're able to have children. All this is rather ironic, because even though God had promised that Sarah's barrenness would be reversed, it had not yet happened. That comes up in the next chapter. But the thing that I want to emphasize here, just as we wrap up, is that it is God who is at work in all of these reversals. God is the God of divine reversals. It's God who told Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's wife. It is God who kept Abimelech from consummating his marriage with Sarah. It is God who had told Abraham to move from place to place. It is God who actually healed Abimelech and his household. It is God who had caused all the women to be infertile. God acted in mercy towards Abimelech, informing him of Sarah's marriage status, keeping him from sinning against Abraham and God himself. And God acted in mercy towards Sarah, preserving her purity and keeping her from the ignominy of people thinking that the child she would eventually bear would be someone other than Abraham, and ensuring that the line of descent that would eventually result in Jesus was kept intact. God was gracious to Abraham, increasing his wealth, even though he had done nothing to deserve it and had in fact made a big mistake. And he was gracious to Abimelech and his family, restoring their health and fertility. Friends, no matter what happens in our lives, the sovereign God is in control. And he's always acting in mercy and grace towards us. It's often been said that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. That's true for both Abimelech and Abraham, and it's just as true for us today. The message from today's passage should be fairly clear. There are consequences for actions. God is sovereign and he will achieve his purposes no matter what, working through both pagans and people of faith. But there will always be consequences for our actions. Yes, God may act with mercy and withhold judgment, and he may act with grace and give us what we don't deserve, but we cannot presume for a moment that he is bound to do either in any particular situation, or that we can escape the consequences of our actions. And so it's necessary for us to align ourselves with God's will, to keep short accounts with him. Our final song this morning is in many respects a prayer for each one of us to have the mind of Christ in all that we say and to let him have his way in our lives so that our actions and consequences will be good and beneficial and God-honouring. And I'm going to invite the musos to come up now, if they would please, as we sing this final song. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. This is a great favourite of mine. My wife and I actually had this sung this hymn at our wedding. And it's just a great testimony about allowing God to be the one who controls us and helps us to make those choices which are honouring to him. Please stand with the musos and let us sing together.